God, I do love that song because that honestly is why we are here. We invite you to do what only you can do. And that is through the very presence of your Spirit just resting over this place, resting in our lives. Allow us to be in your presence. Because that is when we truly see what we need to see, not what we want to see. And I pray that you would help us to do that today as we dive into your word. So it is your opportunity to do your thing. We give you permission in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have a seat. And if you were unaware during preaching time, you are more than welcome to remove your mask if you so choose. Don't feel like you have to, but that is what we are choosing to do moving forward. Just ask that when we stand back up to sing in a little bit, or that you exit, you put your mask back on just to stay within the guidelines that has been given to us. So it gives you a chance to breathe a little bit and let me see your wonderful smiling faces, right? God bless you for being here. So we are in the parables, and last week we talked about a very interesting parable of the wheat and the tares. And Jesus describes a wonderful story of helping the disciples kind of understand what it's going to look like going forward. But unfortunately, those guys didn't really get it. And he goes and explains or gives two more parables, and he comes back to the house and they're sitting there. And if you'll remember, they look at him and say, "Hey, not really worried about those other two parables, but what about the other one about the tares? Help me out. Help me understand what you were talking about." And he goes through and explains it all to them. And he does a great job, as Jesus normally does. And he breaks it down and helps us understand really what he's trying to help us understand and to see. And the thing that we talked about last week was that all will be revealed over time. Over time, when we give people time, when we give things time, we can kind of see things for what they really are. And you know, as we do that, we look at certain people, and I'm going to use athletes just for a quick moment, just because that's where my brain goes. There's a lot of times when you are looking at an athlete, you can kind of tell right up front whether they have it or not. Like I coach my son's soccer team, and we've got two or three players on there that they're on it. They get it. We do the flag football, and yesterday was a fantastic wet, cold day. Can I just tell you really quick? So it was pouring in the morning, and I called Tim, and I said, "Dude, it's raining." He's like, "Let's just get there and see what it is." When we get there, no rain, wasn't raining. Fields are sloppy, no big deal, we're going to make it work. We literally start the 9 o'clock game, and it rains the entire hour. From the start of the game, and as soon as the game was over, guess what happened? Stopped raining, miraculously. Then I go coach my son's soccer game, no rain on the way over, no rain when the game starts. And then for 10 solid minutes, it just dumps. And I'm like, seriously? Then it stops. We come back. Nice, somewhat clear day. I go out to start the next game. Starts raining. Now, I don't know about you. I'm not one that, I don't really like getting wet unless I have to. Like, I'm a fair weather guy. I'm not going to play golf if I think it's going to rain. I'm not going to go outside if I think it's going to rain. I just don't want to get wet. God loves me so much and loves to humble me. That has nothing to do with the sermon. But anyway, so as I'm coaching football, as I'm coaching basketball, as I'm coaching soccer, every now and again, I will get an athlete that I'm just like, that kid gets it. They just know it. The way that they move, the way that they run, the way that they think, you can just tell that they understand. And really, there's a lot of things in life that we can do that with. You know when somebody just gets math. I've taught math a long time, and there are kids that just get it. And there are some kids that have to work to get it. There are people, not me, that get English and grammar. You know, you've listened to me enough speak that you know that that is not a strong suit of mine. There are some people that do really well following the rules, and there are some people that just don't. And so I want to give you a statement this morning that's going to help us play through the entire sermon. And it goes along the lines of that, you know, some people just get it. And it also fits in with that all will be revealed through time. And this is it. The proof is in the pudding. Now, if we were in the South, it'd sound like this. The proof's in the pudding, right? The proof is in the pudding. Now, I actually had to look this statement up because I wanted to really understand what it meant. I thought I knew what it meant, and I was pretty close to accurate. But there was another statement that they attached to it, and we'll look at that at the very end of the sermon. It actually comes from way back. And it refers to the idea of you will know when you eat it. You will know whether it's vanilla pudding or chocolate pudding when you put it in your mouth. You're just going to know. The proof is in the pudding, right? And it goes with our lives. You know, again, when a coworker is doing their job or not. The proof is in the way that they're carrying out their jobs. So after we talked last week about the wheat and the tares, I got lots of comments, which I appreciate that, and lots of thoughts. And the question that entered my mind was this. Well, how do I know if I'm a wheat or a tare? How do I know? Maybe I feel like a wheat, but once I produce my crop, I'm really a tare. Well, I don't want to spend my time growing like I think I'm a wheat and end up a tare. Amen? Right? Like, that's not what I'm in for. I don't want that. So how do I know? How can I figure this out and know that I'm growing like a wheat should grow and not like a tare? Fair question? Was I the only one that walked away last Sunday thinking that? Okay, good. That makes me feel better. And so we're going to look at the proof is in the pudding. Now, we're going to be bouncing around a lot today. We're not going to be in Matthew. We're going to be all over the place. So if you have your Bibles, great. But all the scripture is going to be on the screen today. Okay? So here's what we've got first. Micah 6:8. When we think about, okay, well, I may have it, I may not. And if the proof is in the pudding, how do I know? Well, for me, the core thing, and you hear me bring this up all the time, because for me, my life, and the way that I teach teens, the way that I try to run my life, is based on this fact of Micah 6:8 that talks about, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? Three things. God requires three things of our life. And for me, they are markers for me to make sure that I'm growing like a wheat and not like a tare. First one is this, do what is right. This is the doing part of our life, which is an important aspect of our life. We should do right. Now, one of the things that we get caught up with is, okay, well, right based on how I see it? No. Because I have a wicked heart. I have a deceitful heart. I have a heart that is desperately wicked and wants to throw me off. So if I try to define right based on how my heart feels, I'm going to miss the mark every time. And what Micah is suggesting from God is that we do right based on what Scripture teaches us, what God modeled for us by sending His Son Jesus, by what He shares with us through His Word. That is what doing right looks like. It's not what your mama said. It's not what your preacher said. It's what God has said. And if something is shared with you that doesn't sit right, that you're not quite sure, well, that's not what my mama told me, that's not what my preacher said, go back to the one who knows best that will tell you what is right and what is wrong. Here's the second thing. Be kind. Love showing mercy is the way that Micah phrases it. Love being kind to other people. This is the being part. This is not natural for us. I don't want to always be kind to everyone, especially when people are mean to me. I'm not interested in loving you back and showing you kindness. Am I the only one? Okay, good. Right? But Micah says, hey, God's already told us what we are to do. Do what is right. Let the outward part of your life reflect what is going on inside by loving, being kind to other people. We must not just be kind because we have to. You've got to love being kind. That's different for me. I can do things because I have to. Been doing it for 6 months. But I don't love it. However, Micah says, what has God shown us? Well, be kind. Okay, great, I'll do that. No. Love being kind. That changes things for me. Because naturally, I don't want to love being kind to those who hurt me. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus tells us in the Beatitudes, bless those who curse you. Bless them? I want to punch them. Jesus says, no. If you want to be the right attitude, if you want to be all that I've created you to be, you need to bless them. You need to love being kind to them. Yippee, hooray, right? It's not our favorite, but not my words either. Those are his words through the prophet Micah. And here's the third thing. Here's the source of the ability to do this. Because it is not natural for us just to choose to do right all the time. I don't care how good of a person you think you are. It is not natural for us just to always make the right decision. We must work at this. We must make hard choices. We must create safe boundaries. And the way that we are able to do that is there is a source of strength that enables us, empowers us to do such a thing. And that is walking humbly with God. Which implies a couple of things here. One, walking means it's continuous. It isn't, I've said the prayer, I'm good. It is a daily taking proper steps, sometimes big steps, sometimes small steps, but always walking. By myself, figuring it out on my own? Nope. With God. I'm walking with God. I'm not relying on the preacher to tell me everything I'm supposed to know. I'm not relying on my parents to teach me everything I'm supposed to know. I'm not relying on my spouse to help me out. I'm walking with God. But I'm not just walking with God, just like I'm not just being kind. I should love being kind. But I'm walking humbly with God. There is a big difference in arrogant Christianity and humility in Christianity. I will be the first to tell you real quick, without him, I am squat. And I know that. I have no problem admitting that. I have no problem living that. I recognize really fast my need for him. And so I want to be as close to him as I possibly can, living the life that he's called me to live, walking humbly with him. So right off the bat, if we think we have it, three quick markers that we can look at is this. Are you doing what is right every opportunity? Well, Alan, now every now and again I get caught up and I'll sin, but I know God will forgive me. Why can't we even manage that? Why are we giving ourselves an out? There are no outs in Micah 6:8. God told Micah, share this with my people. I've already told them what I want them to do. Do what is right. Not when it's convenient or when they think it's best. All the time. Love being kind. And we're going to talk about a love in just a minute. And walk humbly with me. For me, those are the three markers that I look at regularly. Am I doing those three things? And sometimes I'm not. I don't always love being kind. I don't always walk humbly with God. And I don't always do what is right. However, man, I want that so bad. I strive for it. I'm quick to own it when I'm not. I'm quick to listen to what he shares with me and how he convicts me. And when he does, I don't want it to go away until he and I, fix it together. So you may be saying, well, I'm doing all that. I'm doing what is right. God bless you. Good job. I'm loving being kind to other people. Even in the world that we're living in right now, I have no problem loving being kind to other people. God bless you. Great job. And Alan, I am walking humbly with God. I'm doing all that. So let me ask you another question. If you are doing that, how are you doing it? How are you doing that? How are you figuring out how to always do what's right? How are you, or what are you relying on to always being kind and loving being kind? And how are you truly walking with God all the time? Now, possible answers could be just because I am. Because that's what I do. I'm obligated. God saved me, so I have to do this. I'm okay with all those answers. But what if there's a better answer? What if there's an answer that we really should be striving for, that really should guide us in all of this? And it should be love. Love should be the main factor in me doing what is right. Not because I have to, but because I want to. I recognize what God has done for me, and I love Him. I love the great expanse that He has gone to secure my salvation. I love that. I love that He intimately works in my heart, even though it is painful sometimes. I love that He is patient with me. The key factor in me doing what is right and me being kind to other people and me walking humbly with God is my understanding of what does it look like and what does it mean to love. Now, many of us have grown up. We've watched lots of movies. We've watched lots of TV shows. We've watched our parents. We've read lots of books. And we feel like we understand what love is. Well, I am learning regularly. I don't have a clue. I don't. I think I do. I thought I always did. But the more that I dig into this word love, it is so complex and so deep. I'm just now discovering new things. And the cool thing is, you guys are going to benefit from that. That's awesome. My kids are going to benefit from it. My wife finally is going to benefit from that. So let's look at love this morning and let's see how it's defined. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1 through 3. Hopefully you can see that. It says this: though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I've become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Now, if you haven't read much of 1 Corinthians, Paul is going through and outlining a lot of the gifts of the Spirit. There's all kinds of things that the Spirit gives us to be able to do. And he starts talking about, well, if I can speak in tongues, but I am not able to love other people, then my gift of tongues is actually just wasted. It's useless. He says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Paul is making a strong statement here. He's like, even if I understand it all and my faith is so enormous that I can believe that that mountain will be plucked up from where it is and chucked into the ocean, even if I could literally do that, and I am not able to love you, then it's worthless and useless. Regardless of how great of a communicator I am, or how I'm able to lead our church, or coach a soccer team, or invest in kids' lives, if I can't love my wife and love my kids, then all of this is useless. You may be an amazing worker, servant, Sunday school teacher, deacon, whatever you want to put on yourself that I do this well. But if you cannot love one another, it's pointless. Useless. It's not going to help you. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. He says, even if I sacrifice my very life, but I do it out of selfish nature and not out of love, it was a waste. It didn't work. Paul is really outlining some powerful things here. It's very interesting to me that he is using this strong of a language on spiritual gifts that are helpful and useful and great. But he boils it back to, if I cannot love, what good are those things? So how does he define it? Well, he ends the chapter of 13 towards the end of it, with one of the statements that he says, love never fails. It never fails. If we love effectively, correctly, the way God has designed it, it will not fail. God's love will never fail. And so Paul gives us a list. I'm sure you've read this many, many times, but I want to break it down really quick here to help us understand how Paul defines what love looks like and what it should be. It suffers long. It's patient. That kills us all right there, right? Some of us are not patient at all with our children. We're not patient at all with our spouse. We're not patient at all with our coworkers or with our neighbors, much less fellow believers. It suffers long. It carries the burden of these things and doesn't get boogered up about it and is willing to work with the other person. That's what love looks like. It's kind. We've heard that before, right? We should love being kind. That was what Micah shared with us. It's kind. We don't need to bite each other. We're in the same boat, heading in the same direction. We're on the same team. We're trying to live the same kind of life. Why in the world would we attack each other? If I am to love you the way God loves me, then I should be kind to you. Not because I have to or it's commanded, because I want to and I love being kind. Does not envy. This is a hard one for us as Christians. We want what somebody else wants. Well, I like singing and I should be on the stage. Why do they get to be on the stage and I don't get to be on the stage? Well, I like shaking hands out in the front. Why do they get to do it and I don't get to do it? Well, I like counting money. Why can't I do that? Why do they get to do that? Or I wish I had my neighbor's boat or my neighbor's house or my neighbor's life. Doesn't parade itself. Meaning, it doesn't boast about itself. If I walked around here regularly and bragged about how amazing of a speaker I am, just built myself up, would that irritate you? It's okay to say yes, because it better. It should drive you nuts. In fact, you should look at me and say, actually, you're not as good as you think, so back off. Right? Like, that's what it looks like. And here's the thing. Here's what's crazy about this. If we were to take the time to encourage each other instead of tearing each other down and biting each other, then I wouldn't have to build my own self-esteem up because I could rely on you guys to encourage me properly. Love is not about parading about, boasting of myself. Love is not puffed up. It's not building my own ego up. It's not inflating the thoughts of who I am over really what I really am. Do I need to explain that? It does not behave rudely. And it's not just talking about being mean and nasty to each other. I can behave rudely. I can say some off-colored things. I can do some off-colored stuff. Behaving rudely, acting rudely, is not just with our mouth. It's the things that we look at, the things that we do, and the things that we also say. Love, if I'm to love you, if I'm to love my family, I don't need to be rude to them. And shame on me when I do. It's not self-seeking. Y'all still with me on this? Hopefully God is starting to move in your mind saying, yeah, that's you. Hey, you're good on that one. Listen to him. You do understand that the God that we serve is not some wooden statue that does not speak, right? That it's not some imaginary figure that we just pray to in hopes it all just fixes itself. We speak to and can listen to the spirit of the very God that created you. And as we talk through these things, he has the unique ability to say, hey, you need to listen to that one. You got to work on that one. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily provoked. This is one I've worked on for years now. Because I can get poked pretty quick. Get a little irritated. It's the surprise stuff that gets me. Just don't surprise me. Give me a heads up. No. I need to learn self-control. And I need to learn that I don't need to get provoked just because you're bringing something that's surprising to me. It's not your responsibility. It's my job. And if I love you well enough, I'm not going to let it provoke me to anger, to wrath, to envy, to anything. Thinks no evil. Good luck with that one. Right? Love thinks no evil. Boy, I hope that Toyota Tacoma that they own and I don't just blows up, because I can't have one. Man, I hope he wanks that drive so I can win this round. I hope that person that I'm working with, I hope they do a bad mistake so I will get that raise or that promotion and they won't. I wish my spouse would mess up so I can get out of this marriage. We can go in any direction you want. We can play the game all day. But you already know. It's already in your head. Love thinks no evil. No evil. None. Zero. Zilch. Rejoices in truth. We all should be like, yay! Like, we should rejoice in truth. But listen, it's hard for us because truth is painful. Truth hurts. Right? But if I love you and I know that you love me, then I should be able to hear the truth coming from a mouth of love. But if you come at me rudely, it's going to provoke me, and now we're going to be mad at each other. And yet, I wonder, if I were taking care of me instead of worrying about you, then when you poked me, I'm still in control of me because I am living in the Spirit of God and I allow His love to say, nope, I'm not going to think evil against them. I'm not going to get poked. I'm not thinking higher of myself. I'm not better than them. I'm going to hear the truth that they're sharing with me, even though it was rude. Used to have a coach that I coached with. Man, he was loud and could be obnoxious and very cutting to the girls that we were coaching. And I used to pull him aside and say, listen, hear what he's saying, not how he's saying it. Because what he was sharing with them was absolute truth. They needed to hear to adjust their game to make them better. But the way that he was saying it was absolutely not love. And sometimes we need to not be so much on the I'm offended train. Grow a little bit of backbone and be okay for people to tell us the truth and to hear what we need to hear instead of getting agitated. We need to rejoice in truth. Thank you for sharing that with me. That stung really bad and that hurt. I'm going to need some time to work through this, but praise God you loved me enough to share the truth with me. You know, in 1 Corinthians 13, it actually talks about do not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoice in truth. We celebrate way too much sin in our lives. We laugh at stuff way too much. That's a form of celebration. We encourage and we watch and we celebrate certain things that we should not be celebrating. We actually should celebrate more about truth than anything else. Bears all things. When I was looking at this, it was very interesting to me. I kind of always thought that it meant that I'm going to carry this. I can bear the weight of this. But you know what it's really talking about? My wife, who is great, she's got some things going that irritate me. Right? But I have much more that irritates her, so there you go. But here's the thing. When it talks about love bears all things, if I truly love her the way God has created me to love her, and I'm loving her through Him, then I can overlook the things that just get under my skin. That's bearing with one another. It bears all things. There are things that you guys do. You love the chandeliers, for crying out loud. I've been loving you for the last 8 years over these silly things. I'm bearing with it. Thank you. It means we are willing to overlook a few things that aren't that big a deal. If I love you and you love me, we can work together to get to a better place. We can sharpen each other through truth and rejoice as we grow in our love for God and for one another. It believes all things. It means I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt. I hear stuff all the time. And you know what I like to do? I like to dream up the craziest scenarios based on whatever I was just told and just think the worst things I can think about you. No, I don't. I want to give you the benefit of the doubt. And you know what I'm really going to do? Instead of going to somebody else to try to confirm it or to put it on Facebook, I'm going to come to you and say, hey, here's what I heard. Help me out. Talk to me. Do you know why I want to do that? Because I love you. And I want to give you the benefit of the doubt. If you tell me all's good, then I'm going to trust you. It's not for me to determine whether it's good or not. That's for God to deal with. And I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to work with you, and I'm going to walk alongside you, but I am going to ask you. And I would encourage you strongly, do not believe everything you hear about me. Come ask me. What have I to hide? If I'm hiding stuff, I don't need to be up here. Ask me. Give me the benefit of the doubt. Why can't we do that with each other? Why can't we do that with our spouses? Hopes all things. Listen, this is just the first part of the message. Hopes all things. Like, I want the best for all of us. I hope that all the great things, I'm just hoping for the best. Endures all things. Listen, it's funny to me that a lot of times in marriages, in the ceremonies, this is what's read. And within a year, they're divorced. But they absolutely wanted this red because they're going to endure till the toilet paper spins the wrong way. And then it just sends them off into an oblivion and it just blows up their marriage, right? Listen, the things we fight over and the things we get upset about generally are not the things that we're really upset about and really fighting over. That is where counseling comes in. That's where finding a good couple to pull aside and say, hey, what are we missing? But we are way too prideful for that. This isn't natural for us, is it? I mean, look at this. Is that natural for us to naturally not envy? Is it natural for us just to rejoice in truth and not in iniquity? Is it natural for us to not think evil of someone else? It sounds awful, but we do it. It's not natural for us. So how can we love this way? How in the world can we get to that passage and say, I'm striving to do all of these things? How can I really do that? Love only comes from God. Why? Because God's love. It's not that God loves. God is love. He is the perfect example. He is the perfect solution. He originated love. He created it. He shared it with us. He showed it to us. He modeled it for us by sending his son. The way that I am able to love is because I love God and I want to go after God. In order, excuse me, for my relationship with my wife to be where it needs to be, my relationship with God's got to be intact too. And in order for my relationship with God to be intact, I've got to be cruising with my wife pretty good. It's an interesting thing that works there. But in all of my relationships, in order for me to love effectively, based on the way that Paul showed me and shares with me and challenges with me, I must understand God and his love and know how to love him. 1 John 4, 7 and 8. There's a great little jingle, right, Janice? But we're not going to sing it for them, right? Do you know this song? That's what I thought. Maybe someday I'll sing it for you, but I'm not today. Beloved. Yeah, nice try. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. Hey, let's love one another. Why? Well, if we claim Christ as our Lord, if we claim that he is the Savior of our life, that we are serving him, that we really love God, we should love one another. Why? Because he is love. If we're going to be like him, then we've got to learn to love. And everyone who loves is born of God. Now, this isn't talking about the worldly love that we're talking about. We're talking about the 1 Corinthians 13 love. Thinking no evil, not rejoicing in iniquity, bearing all things and believing all of that stuff. All of those. That's the love we're talking about here. Those that are able to love that way are born of God. They have a relationship with God. And they know Him. The way that I'm able to love effectively and correctly is because I know God. So for me, when I look at a verse like that, that's a marker for me. It's a marker of, okay, am I being a wheat or am I being a tare? Am I able to love by the way that God has shown me how I love? And if I am, is it because I'm forcing it or is it because I know God and I want to honor Him? Love that. They are in relationship with God and they are knowing Him. They are figuring Him out. He who does not love does not know God. Why? Because God's love. If we truly understand in this book, collection of letters and great historical documents that are absolutely amazing, if we can figure out how God loves in this, it should drastically change our lives for the better in how we love one another. Why? Because He's the ultimate example of love. He is love. He doesn't play love. He doesn't try at love. He is love. What are we to love? What are we to love? Our boats, our cars, our property, our spouses, our kids, our friends. What are we to love? Jesus boils it down to two things. Do you remember them? We've talked about them a gazillion times and we're going to talk about them again. Love God. All your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Again, another marker. How am I loving God today? Yeah, I'm doing what's right. And I love being kind, and I'm walking humbly with God, but I don't know that I love God the way that you're talking about today. Why not? Do you know Him? Because if you know Him, you're going to want to love Him the way that He's asking us to love Him. Okay, yeah, I got that. I'm doing that. But all my neighbors? Yeah. Does that mean I have to agree with all of them? No. But it means you need to work with them. Loving them to the place of, hey, I want you to experience what God has done for me. The greatest marker for me of a follower of Jesus, how well do you love? Are you a poker? Do you like poking the bear? Do you try to just rile people up? Are you always envious? Are you always wanting more? Are you always trying to keep up with the Joneses? Are you able to do what is right all the time? Are you loving being kind? And are you walking humbly with God? That's what it boils down to. The greatest marker is love. Here's a couple other markers. A couple other markers are this. There should be evidence of the Spirit. There should be evidence in your life to let you know, yes, I'm heading in the direction of a wheat and I'm heading in the direction of a tare. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul lists a long list, a huge laundry list of tare-ish looking things. Then he gives us a list of what the Spirit looks like of the wheat. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, you may be looking at that list and thinking, man, I got to do all that right now. No, because some of us are going to struggle with some of those more than others. But it does mean we should be striving to allow the Spirit to be such a part of our life that these begin to develop in us. And if they are not, it is a fair question to say, God, what am I missing? If I'm not always joyful, ask Him. If I'm not always at peace, if I'm just riddled with anxiety, ask Him, what is up? If I'm not good at being patient, ask Him, what is going on within me? If I'm not remaining faithful to whatever it is that's in front of me, ask Him. It's His Spirit that produces the fruit anyway. It's His Spirit that's going to know what's blocking Him from producing this fruit in you. And if you can see that you don't have it, guarantee you others can see it as well. It's a marker. And I want you to see this. You ready for this? Against those things right there, the fruit of the Spirit, there's no law against those. I love that. There's not one law in our nation or in the world that says I can't love you. Right? That says I can't show self-control. But there are a lot of laws in that other laundry list of horrible things. That there are a lot of laws against those. So that's an extra marker that you can be looking at. Maybe you did well. You've got love down pat. But this one got you maybe. Here's another one. There should be life change. In your life over the last week, maybe should be a little bit of change. Maybe over the last month should be changed. Maybe the last year or 2 years or 10 years. There should be marketable life change from the moment you accepted Christ till now. If you are the same exact person, I would love to sit down with you and have a conversation with you because it might not have taken root. Man, that's hard to say. But I believe that with all my heart, and here's why. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 through 24 say this, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off, take off, throw it away, get rid of it." What? "Concerning your former conduct, you have learned Jesus so much so that your old life should be taken away. The old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." If you are the exact same person that you were when you accepted Christ that you are today, seriously, we need to talk. Paul says there should be a difference in who you are. That old person, the old man, that only grows corrupt based on the deceitful lust of his heart, that is desperately wicked, he's only going to get worse. And if you have not changed, if you've gotten worse, then maybe the decision that you made long ago really did not take effect, or you need to have a conversation with God to try to figure some things out. Because Paul says there should be a difference, and it should be a life of righteousness and holiness. Notice in there, it should be a life of obligation. Please don't come to church because you feel obligated. I'm glad you're here. Don't mistake what I'm saying. I want you to be here because you want to be here. I want you to be here because you feel the presence of God and He moves in your life and you want to grow. I want you to be here because you know it's the right thing for you to do, and you're not here to be seen or to be able to do any of that. You just want to be here because you love God and you want to be in His presence. I love this thought. So many, for the last, I don't know, 6-7 years in our meetings, we've been hearing and using this word, leaning in. I hear it all the time, especially in a lot of popular preachers and leadership casts, of just leaning in, lean in. We need to lean in, lean in. Janice made it a better statement, I felt, in our sermon prep. She said, we should be pressing in. You know, when I lean on something, I'm only using it for support, right? But when I press in, I want to get in there. I want to be a part of it. And I don't want to just lean on Jesus. I know there's a great song, Leaning on Jesus, Leaning on Jesus. I don't want to just lean on Him. I want to press in. I want to abide in Him. I want to be so intertwined with Him that people can't tell us apart. Pressing in is what we need to be doing. And one of the verses that I pulled out is one that we've already talked about. It's the Beatitudes. We preached through this months ago. But it's, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. One of the markers of our Christian walk, are we loving God the way that we should? Are we really into this Christian life? Do we truly hunger and thirst after righteousness? Doing right. Do we hunger and thirst after His Word? Or is it that obligatory response of, yeah, I read, Yeah, I'm going to church. If we do not hunger, now listen, I'm not talking about starvation like you're just pining for it, because it's going to look different for everybody. But there should be a natural pull within us to want to know more. And if it's not there, to me, that's a marker to say, I need to take a step back, take a deep breath, and figure out what's going on before I go any further. So many markers we have in front of us, right? So many things to be looking at to be able to tell, am I really going after God, or am I just kind of sitting here spinning my wheels? Here's another verse. 1 John chapter 2, 3 through 5 says this, now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. We've been studying 1 John on Wednesday nights. If you haven't been able to tune in, they're all on YouTube. It has been a, not because I'm teaching it, but it's been a fantastic study for me. It's been so challenging. And that statement in and of itself is so big. He says, here's how we know if we know God. Are you keeping his commandments? Are you loving him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? And are you loving your neighbor as yourself? Because Jesus even says, by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Are these puzzle pieces coming together, or is it just me? Like, are they coming together for you? I hope so. He says, he who says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, he who claims to be a Christian, to be a God follower, to be in it with him in a relationship, but does not do what he's asked us to do, is a liar. Not my words. I didn't add that, by the way. That actually is printed in the scripture. Saying one thing, doing something else, you are a liar. And the truth is not in you. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. Those who go after God, those who try to know him and try to love the way that he's created us to love, to do what is right, love being kind and walk humbly with him, those of us that are loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength and loving our neighbor as ourselves, those that are going after those things of righteousness and holiness, the love of God is perfected in you. He continues to work to make it better, to make it stronger, to make it more complete. By this we know that we are in him. By what? He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Just as Jesus walked, who dealt with mockers all the time, who dealt with super religious people trying to discredit him, who dealt with people trying to kill him, who dealt with people that only wanted what they could get from him and nothing else.